Hello, and welcome back to another episode of Pastor Vic's Nuggets, Nuggets of Truth. Today, we're going to be continuing our discussions on what's called the Great Exchange, the exchange that took place at the cross of Calvary, the gifts of grace that God has provided for us, that from which we can, by faith, we can appropriate that for ourselves in this life, and of course, the guarantee of a future life with God. Now, as we continue to examine the concept of the Great Exchange, today we're going to be looking at this particular exchange, in that Jesus took our weakness and he gave us his strength. And we draw from that, from the scripture, in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, or verse 8, I should say. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, the beginning of the Christian church started on the day of Pentecost. We see that in Acts chapter 2. The term church means the ones that are called out of the world into the kingdom of God. And these are, of course, are the believers in Jesus Christ. The church started in a powerful, explosive way with the release of the Holy Spirit into the life of the believer. You see, in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit was on or with a person, but now in the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit lives in the believer. That's exciting, to know that God's Spirit lives inside of you. Now, the church as we know it today did not start until, as I said, the day of Pentecost. That was 40 days after Jesus rose from the grave. Before the crucifixion, Jesus ministered in the synagogues as an Old Testament prophet. He preached the kingdom of God. But when he began to preach that the kingdom of God was present in the hearts of believers, you can imagine it didn't go over well with the Jewish teachings. In the beginning, they tolerated Jesus and his followers. But as times passed and the followers of Jesus grew, the Jewish leaders felt threatened, and they looked for ways to expel him. Now, what Jesus taught was new wine, but it was received in old wineskins, and therefore it was rejected. This simply means that God was doing a new thing, and the religious Jews preferred the old familiar ways. Isn't that true of all of us? We hate to change. As Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 42, he said, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and was marvelous in our eyes." You see, it's referencing the Messiah. It's referencing Jesus, who was rejected by the Jews but embraced by so many Gentiles. Now, this verse was a reference to a psalm, which is found in Psalm 118, verse 22. And it meant that the devout Jews who trusted in their religious practices stumbled over the message of grace and faith that Jesus taught. Now, we need to recognize that this release or this gift of the Holy Spirit, it didn't happen without prior notice. It was foretold in the Old Testament. And I'd encourage you to read Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31 till the end of the chapter. And it talks about the new covenant. It's also foretold by Jesus beginning in John 7, 37. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "On the last day, on that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me,'" we believe in him, "as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, what is this rivers of living waters? Well, verse 39 explains it. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." You see, Jesus had to ascend before the Holy Spirit could descend into the lives of people who are in the church or believers in Jesus Christ. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus said, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Wow, that's powerful. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, the term promise of the Father is found in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And Jesus said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued. And that word endued, well, let me finish the sentence. Until you are endued with power from on high. And that word endued is not a word that we normally would use, but what it means is to put on or to let saturate into you. It's like putting on a garment, the garment of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go a little bit further. Let's look at the term baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. Now, the word baptize itself comes from the Greek word baptismo, and it means to be totally immersed or submerged. Now, in case of water baptism, a person is fully submerged in water. Well, in spirit baptism, you are immersed in the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're giving up control, and you're giving control to the Holy Spirit. While Jesus ministered with his disciples, he spoke of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. After his resurrection, he mentions it again in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And he said this statement. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So let's take a look at some of these phrases that we find in that verse. You shall receive power. The Greek word for power is dynamis. It means a lot of different things. It's used a lot of different ways in the scriptures. But it talks about being used as an equivalent for force or miraculous power. The miracle itself can be called a dynamis. It's talking about ability, abundance, mighty deeds, workers of miracles, power, strength, even violence to an extent, mighty, wonderful works. In other words, we get a sense of the word that it is an explosive kind of miraculous power that the Holy Spirit can release through every believer. As a matter of fact, the word dynamis is where we get the word dynamite, explosive power. Now, we're referring to the supernatural works of God. You see, no matter how talented or gifted you are, no matter how naturally able you're able to do things and to get things accomplished, your natural ability can only take you so far. And so when your natural ability has run out, that's when the power of God takes over. God wants us to use our talents and our abilities, our natural talents and abilities. But when that runs out, when we can't go any further in our ability, that's when we need to call upon the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us, to direct us, and to release a supernatural anointing, a supernatural power into our lives. Then we see the phrase, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that word, come upon you, comes from another Greek word, which is very difficult to pronounce, so I won't try. But it means to arrive, to come, to occur, to impend, attack, or here's the word I like, to influence. Somehow, the Holy Spirit of God invades the person and empowers that person to do supernatural acts. Now, that supernatural act may be simply being able to take off the old ways of doing things, the old natural habits that we've developed over a lifetime, and replacing them with right living and righteous behavior. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, describes some unusual, powerful gifts that are given to us by the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, we often refer to them as the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And what's important to understand is that these gifts are supernatural in origin. We're not talking about a person's style or natural ability, but we're talking about the power of God working and influencing an individual. And again, 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 8, it says, the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge, that's 2. To another, the faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit, that's 4. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy, that's 6. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. Now, time doesn't permit us to examine each one of these gifts, but we'll go through them again sometime in the future. But nevertheless, these are supernatural spiritual gifts which are meant to empower the church. That's us. We are the church. But to empower the church to reach the lost and to expand the kingdom of God. Now, of course, there are other gifts as well. For instance, the ministry gifts of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher. See, being one of those ministry gifts is not about just natural ability alone, but it is the anointing of God. And the anointing of God is simply the working of the Holy Spirit in the individual's life. Now, that's all we have time for right now. And I'll be continuing this message in my next post. But until then, keep this in mind. The work of the Holy Spirit in sharing, witnessing, preaching the gospel is best done under the leading and the influence of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply the commitment you make to God to allow Him to direct you, to direct your paths in your personal life and in your ministry life by being led by His Spirit. You see, all believers are called to the Great Commission, which is to make Jesus Christ known by words and by deeds. Called to be witnesses to Him. Now, the word witness simply means to be one who expresses what they have seen and what they have heard or what they have experienced. In other words, if someone has seen something and then they tell me about it, and then I express what they experience, that's not being a witness. A witness means that you're the one who experienced it. In Luke chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus said to the disciples of John the Baptist, when John was in prison, he had sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one?" And this is Jesus' response. Go and tell John the things you have seen, things that you have heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You see, what Jesus was saying, I don't want you to tell them what you're hearing other people say, but I want you to tell John the Baptist the things that you have actually experienced, witnessed, seen, and heard. That's what God's calling us to do. That we would witness what we have experienced, what we have seen, what we've heard Jesus do in our lives. In Acts chapter 4, just another example, remember the Jewish leaders commanded Peter and John not to teach in the name of Jesus. They had performed the miracle and the crowds were following. And of course, they gave all the glory and all the credit to Jesus. And then in Acts 4, verse 19, Peter says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Then verse 20, he says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. A witness is one who speaks what he or she has personally heard or seen or experienced. And also to the boldness to speak out. That's what's really required. We need to be bold about what God is doing in our lives. To boldly speak as to what God has shown or done in us, that's what it means to be a witness to Jesus Christ. The other part of Acts 1:9, of course, is a statement that we're to go into Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, we need a little geography lesson here. You may recall that Israel was one single powerful kingdom under King David. But after King David's death, the kingdom was separated into two parts. The northern part retained the name Israel. The southern part was called Judah. And so it was a what was known as the divided kingdom, two kingdoms in one area. Now, Jerusalem was the capital of Judah in the south, and Samaria was the capital of Israel in the north. Now, in Acts 1:9, we're told to go into Judea, and Judea is simply the Roman or Greek name for the word Judah. So Judea and Judah mean exactly the same thing. They're the southern part of Israel, or what was known as the nation of Israel. So when we read the phrase in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, it refers to everywhere that Jesus ministered to while on earth. The nation of the Hebrew people first. But the responsibility didn't end there, because Jesus also said to the ends of the earth. Aren't you thankful for that? I know I am. But if we extend this model to our circumstances, it means that we're responsible to represent Jesus Christ, to testify, to be a witness for Jesus in our villages, in our towns, our city, in our nation first, then to take the gospel, the message of the gospel, to the ends of the earth. That's an exciting challenge. And I think you would agree that the idea of being a witness to Jesus Christ requires boldness. And see, that's what the Holy Spirit can give you, boldness, a boldness to step out of yourself and be that witness for Jesus Christ. Now, we've been talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, I realize that there are some who will teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was only for the apostles. And when they died off, so did the work of the Holy Spirit. Does that make any sense? How can we believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is no longer available to us as believers? The scriptures clearly say in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, God does not change. We don't pick and choose what we're comfortable with from the scriptures. We don't pick and choose what we think is true and what is not true. We must embrace all of it. That's what faith is. Faith is embracing the unseen. To overcome this kind of negative thinking requires that kind of faith. Faith in the kingdom of God. You see, in the kingdom of God, if you don't believe, then it will not be possible. You get what you believe for. The opposite of faith is doubt, distrust, or denial. Faith is believing in the unseen. The key to unlocking what has already been provided for you by God's grace. Remember, faith doesn't create the supernatural event. Faith makes the supernatural event available and accessible for us. Keep in mind that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It says that in Isaiah. His ways are not our ways of doing things. And it was his idea that faith should unlock the gifts of heaven. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the assurance of things unseen. This means it's not about reason and figuring things out with our human logic. You see, to the natural mind, faith may seem foolish and unreasonable. But you're not putting your trust in logic, but you're putting your trust in the one who makes the promise, Jesus. Don't worry about how God will accomplish it. Rest in the confidence that he will achieve it. Now, let me close with the words of the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest of the apostles of Christ. And I want to share this series of verses with you to be an encouragement to you. Because I know there are times that we feel weak. There are times when we feel that we're not capable. We feel that we don't have the ability or the talent or the gifting to do something for God. But let me assure you that even someone like the Apostle Paul felt exactly the same way. And he says in verse 2, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Not philosophy, not current wisdom, but simply the truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then he goes on to say, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." I know I felt that way. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." And here's the most important part. "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I want to encourage you this day. Walk by faith and not by sight. Believe what the Scripture says about you. His Holy Spirit is available to you. First of all, the Holy Spirit lives in you already. And it's a matter of releasing what God has already given you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit simply means that you are committing yourself to surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It may not seem logical. It may not seem reasonable. But you know that God is for you and not against you. His desire is that you would fulfill his will and be a blessing to others. And so I encourage you this week to just walk by faith. Believe that the Holy Spirit truly is the enabler and is the one who wants to enable you. As you release your faith in him, he will show you great and wonderful things. God bless you till the next time. Amen.